Tonight's on marriage, all right? We can go to Proverbs 19:21. We want to go over some basics. Proverbs 19. I know you guys already know all of this stuff, so. What's the score of the football game right now? Proverbs 19:21. You ever hear this verse? What's it say? There are many devices in a man's heart. We think up all sorts of stuff, don't we? Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. What stands, what works, it is what God says, God's counsel. Devices means thoughts or plans or purposes. We think up a lot of things, don't we? And we got a lot of ideas about, for example, how marriage should work and how we should be treated and how we should treat our spouse and all this kind of stuff. But what works? God's word works. That's what works. Other stuff doesn't work. And there's a billion opinions about how to be in a marriage, isn't there? Yeah. But you know what works? The word works. God's word works. And look at John 8. No, Luke 4. Sorry, I'm going to skip John 8. Luke 4. John 8 says the devil's a liar. John 8:44, right? Is that what it says? So look at Luke 4. Guess who runs the world? The adversary runs the world. In Luke 4, verse 5, it says, And the devil's not a good guy, by the way. Taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. So do you want to take advice from the world? No. Think about it. Orkra Wimpre or all the other people who write about me, all the things you see on TV, all the ways people say a marriage should be when you listen to the radio, you old people, and when you young people dick-dock your way into oblivion. Should you listen to the world and all the influencers about what marriage is all about? Should you? No. Who should you listen to? God. You should listen to God. God knows people. God invented marriage. Look at Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, it talks about how this all got started. And guess who invented the concept of marriage? And God is a good God, but this one area of marriage, he invented this to torture people, I guess, right? Because it sure seems like it is sometimes, doesn't it, with some of you guys? But it's not invented. God didn't come up with it to torture people. It's not God's revenge on you men, by the way. In Genesis 1:27, it says, So God created man in his image. In the image of God created him. Many different ways he created them. Male, female, not male, not female, in the middle of female. So I said, who runs the world? According to the world, there's many sexes, isn't there? But according to God, there's how many? And guess what? They're different. You know how you can tell? Go to a beach and look around. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. And what did he make him? Male and female. He made a male and female. So who thought up the whole idea of two sexes? God did. And it was to bless men and women. It's to bless people. Marriage is a blessing. In Genesis 2, verse 23, it says, So Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. And that's why, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto who? That's why this stuff happens. That's why we have the concept of marriage. God invented it. And he invented it to be a blessing to both parties. Actually, he invented it to be horrible for the woman and great for the man. Carol, can you get me a gin and tonic right now, please? Right away. No. They shall cleave and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. That's God's concept. You leave your mom and dad, you start a family. And it's marriage and the family. That's the way God invented and intended for mankind to go on, with children and everything like that. And it's a man and a woman, and they're both different. They're different than each other. God made sure of that. And they complement each other. They're supposed to complement each other. So don't get upset if your husband isn't just like you, okay? If he doesn't think like you. He's supposed to be kind of dumb and tough. And don't get upset if your wife is emotional. She's supposed to be that way, right? And working together, it's a beautiful complementary team. Look at Matthew 9. In Matthew 9, marriage is a blessing if you do it according to God's word. But there's just so much bad advice and example out there that you have to be careful that you are going by God's word. In Matthew 9, verse 4, it says, no, that's it. Is it 19? Who knows? Yeah, 19, sorry. Matthew 19, 4, it says, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what? There it is again. Who decided there would be males? Who decided there would be females? And are they the same? No, God made them different. That's up to God. That's part of his design. He made a male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be what? And this is significant. They start out as two. Look at that. You see that? They twain? The two. A lot of times in marriage ceremonies, remember, you walk in separately. You know, that's, people love the parade and everything like that. But the reason you're married is you made a commitment to God, correcto? Yeah. But you walk in as two, and you walk out what?
As one.
That's very symbolic, because you're individual people, but when you get married, you become what? You become one. Now, becoming one flesh takes time. That doesn't happen overnight. But the point is, you're not just a single individual anymore. You're connected to somebody else, right? And the two of you are supposed to be better off being two of you than you are apart. It's for your blessing. It's to bless you. Marriage was designed. But you started as one, but once you get married, you become what? No, sorry, got it backwards. You started as five. No, you started as two. No, you started as one. What did you start as? The two. And then once you got together, you became what? The one. And now you're like supposed to work together. And that's for the blessing of you and your children and everybody else around you. Verse 6 again. Therefore, they are no more the two, but what? But one. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You decided you wanted to be married, and then you made your vows to God and vows to each other, and now God has put you together, and you should stay together. You got to work to stay together and work to make sure that your marriage is a blessing. Now, here's the arrangements that people hate, some people hate. Ephesians 5. Here we go. Girls don't like this. Men love it. It's like, oh, really? I have a slave? No, that's not what it says. Ephesians 5, verse 22 says, wives, oh, I hate this, don't you? No, I love it. No, wives, this is like one of the least popular verses in the Word. The other one is right over there to the right, 6:1. Children, obey your parents. Ah! But when you get married, the arrangement is, in 22, wives, you submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And that's the arrangement, and that's what works. Now, this word submit yourselves, it means to range or to put under, to subordinate, to make subject. It means to submit oneself, to be subordinate, to be subject. It comes from a word that means to assign a place or to yield one's omission or advice. And basically what you're agreeing to is that your husband gets to make the final decision in your marriage, right? You all know this, right? That's what you're agreeing to. You're agreeing that your husband is going to make the final decisions when it comes to your marriage. Anybody disagree with that? You all know this, right? Does anybody know the real cool way this is defined, something, a cool arrangement under a cool arrangement? Or
proper arrangement, deliberate decision.
Proper arrangement under a deliberate decision. Now, submit means it's an arrangement. And the arrangement you walked into when you got married was the husband makes what? Final decision. When it comes to authority, the wife will submit. Does this mean the wife is always wrong about everything she ever thinks about?
Absolutely.
No. Does this mean the wife is a less of a person than the man? No, it just means that at the end of the day, when you've hashed it all out, who makes final decision? The husband makes final decision. Look at Mark 12. Look at Mark 12. The husband makes the final decision. Does that mean the husband can be abusive and beat? No, it doesn't mean that. Of course it doesn't. It means the husband gets to make final decision. In Mark 12, verse 28, does anybody disagree with that? I mean, anybody have better insight in that, some of you older guys? That's it, right? The husband gets to make the final decision. Correcto? That's subject. In Mark 12, verse 28, it says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And if you're a husband, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, but not the wife.'" Is that what he said? No. What's he say? "And thou shalt love who?" Who stays first in your life? When you get married, your husband is the head of the family, but is he your God? No. You keep your God. And who is your God? You're responsible to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Never use the excuse, "Well, why do you go to fellowship?" "My husband told me not to. He's the Lord. I had to obey him." No, you love who first and foremost? What if your husband told you to kill somebody? "I had to do it. I'm subject to my husband," right? No, you're subject first and foremost to God, and you do God's word first and foremost. You understand that? And your husband has no right or wife to tell you to not do God's word. God is still your number one love, if I'm right in this, right? "And thou shalt love who? The Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment, and that hasn't changed. You love God. God is still your first. You keep God first. That never changes when you get married. Look at Galatians 3. Also, when you get married, you don't lose your Holy Spirit. In Galatians 3, "I used to walk by the Spirit, but I can't anymore. I lost it at the wedding." Is that true? "I don't have it no more. Only my husband has Holy Spirit. I have some other kind of spirit. Dolly Spirit, I guess it is." Galatians 3. It doesn't work if only one person has Holy Spirit. Galatians 3, verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither what?" In the body of Christ, we all have Christ in us. We're all equal. "There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." No one becomes less of a believer when you get married. That'd be ridiculous, right? When you got born again, did you have Christ in you? Look at Philippians 2. After you got married, did the Christ in you leave you? And once you get married, Ephesians 3, verse 4. "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Here's talking about the mystery. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be what? Fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ." That's joint, joint, joint. And equal, equal, equal. When you get married, do you cease to be equal with the other members of the body of Christ? No, you're still equal. Well, when you get married, are you not responsible for what the body of Christ is supposed to do on this earth? No, you're just as responsible. None of that changes. You get married the way God designed for a man and woman to be, and the arrangement is, what you've agreed to is the husband gets to make what? Final decision. Could it be your idea? Yeah. Could you be the smartest one in the group? Usually are, right? We all know that. Can you talk about stuff? Can you come up with concepts? Yeah, but at the end of the day, who makes final decision? Philippians 2, the husband does, and that's the way God designed it. Like I said, the counsel of the Lord, that's what works. It works. And there's many reasons for this, and you hear people talk about it. Well, you know, men are usually tougher. Well, have a baby sometime. Well, pull your own baby if you want to know what tough is. pull your own baby out. You know, men are more, they're not as sensitive. Well, that's true. There's big differences. Men are like more bony. You know, they're, look, I'm bony, and women are soft and all this kind of stuff. But really, you know, women are more empathetic. A lot of that stuff is so. But you know why you're subject to your husband? God says so. That's the only thing you need to know. The counsel of the Lord says. That's what God says. And because you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you trust God, you will just assume that God knows more than you. And maybe not listen to okra or all the other people. Okra or pickle or any other green vegetable that's in brine. In Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in your husband, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Is that what that says? So like when you got married, you were walking down the aisle afterwards. Did you notice that God didn't work on you ever again, you ladies? No. Does God still work? And should your husband maybe listen to you once in a while and assume that maybe God is working in you? Yeah. But the husband gets what? To make final decision. Look at Romans 2. This is a shocking verse. And this, God says this a few times in his word. Romans 2. Romans, so you got to get that down. When you get married, you're just as responsible as your husband for the things of God. You don't change your Holy Spirit. You still have Christ in you. God's still working in you. You're equal in the body of Christ, everyone else. You know, the marriage is compared to the one body. Isn't everybody important in the one body, according to the mystery? So does the wife less important now all of a sudden, or the husband less important? That's all baloney. But a lot of religious people, a lot of Christian people love that kind of thing. They love to think that the guy is like some god and the wife is some slave or something like that. Every guy likes that kind of thinking, don't you? But does it work? No, it doesn't work very well. I've tried it. Romans 2. This is my, never mind. Romans 2, verse 11. God respects men more than women. See that? What's it say? Respect is partiality. Is God more partial to the man than the woman? Or more partial to the woman than the man? No. Doesn't God treat us all equally? Don't we all have Christ in us, the measure of Christ in us, all of us? So none of that changes. Aren't we still supposed to love God first and foremost in our lives and be answerable to God first and foremost in our lives, right? None of that changes. But we do, this word submit does, is in the word. Let's see how it's used. It's in Luke 2. Look at Luke 2. Like I said, we're going over the basics. If you know this already, you can doodle. Or who can you look at? I don't know. Who could be cool to look at? Greg. He's a faithful Raiders fan. Any faithful Jets fans in here? None? There's Joey's one. Who else is one? There's two. Eric. Yeah, Eric's one. Oh, sorry. Sorry. I'm saying you're a faithful man. All these other guys, Yankees fans, and you know all these like, you know, fancy football. They don't say faithful like you. I would say you're an example of grace. He's a faithful Jets fan. If you don't know, Jets is a football team, not football. Football. Luke 2:41. An incredible football team. Luke 2:41. Now his parents, Jesus Christ, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So you know where they were, correct, though? And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And then down in 48, it says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. Remember what happened? They left without him. Those were the days when you could leave your wife for days, your kids for days and days. Now you can't even leave your kids for half an hour anywhere, can you? But anyway, they go looking for him. And in verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. That's a good verse for teenage parents, isn't it? You should memorize that. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? This is Jesus Christ. Where are you looking for me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went, so he goes back with them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was what? Subject. That's the first time that word subject is used right there. Now, did that make Jesus Christ's parents better than him? No, but it means he did what they told him to do. He was subject to them. They said, let's go home now. And what did Jesus Christ do? They went home. And that's what that word means. Jesus Christ was subject to his parents. Look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Is that okay that Jesus Christ was subject to somebody? Who? His parents. But then later on when his parents came and said, well, his mom came with his brothers and said, they think they're beside yourself. What did he say? Remember? He said, I'm going to do the word, right? So you're not subject if it means don't do what God says. But yeah, he did what his parents told him to do. And that's what the deal with the marriage is like. You will let your husband make the final decision on stuff. You know, once you get more than one people in a group, you have to have somebody make final decision, don't you? Yeah, somebody has to, or else it just doesn't go anywhere. It's chaos. And God, the way he designed men and women, he made it the man. If you don't have someone making a final decision, you just go in circles all the time. In 1 Peter 2, do you think this is right, Jimmy? You're looking at me like, oh my gosh. And this is good because I could say like, you're not supposed to be mean to your wife. And I look at both of you like, oh. The husband's going, and the wife's going. But when you hear the word, you're supposed to pretend it's for you, not the person next to you. So we can't have this. See? No, let's pretend this is to you, not that horrible person next to you. You know, who do you think you spend the most time with when you're living your life? Your spouse. So is there a lot of chances to rub each other the wrong way? Well, you can practice your forgiveness and your kindness and walking like a son of God with your spouse, can't you? Or else only do it when you're at fellowship for half an hour. In 1 Peter 2, verse 13, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So it's basically saying obey the laws of the land. But that word in 13, submit, is the same word. So if when you were driving here today, did you just drive straight through all the houses and all the yards and everything like that? What'd you do? You probably obeyed the law, right? Drove on roads. Well, you were submitting to somebody even then. Was it that degrading? And when you drove on the roads, did you drive 10,000 miles an hour? Did you? Why not? Because there's a, guess what? There's a speed limit, and you're supposed to submit. And some of you pay your taxes. Why do you pay your taxes? Or you go like those people. I'm a member of the Colonel of the Underground of the Great United States Organization of Not Believing in the Government. I don't have to pay my taxes. And if you don't submit like that, what happens? You submit to the jailer. But the point is that this word submit is used like how you obey the laws. You understand? Don't you obey the laws? That's how it's used. In 1 Peter 2, turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Froward means, you know, dicky bosses. Don't translate that, please. Mucho malo. Jefe. Yeah, mucho malo jefe. That's good, right? Thank you. Well, what if you have a mucho malo jefe? You still, because you want their money, what do? Yes, I will come at 7 o'clock. Yes, I will. Oh, can you please? Yes, I will do it. That's submitting, right? You submit to your boss, don't you?
Yep.
Even if for a froward. That's how this word is used. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1, it says, Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your what? Same word, subjection. You submit to your husband. This is a great chapter, Peter 3 here. And it talks about how Sarah was, see, submitted to Abraham, but she was one of the most coolest, respected, looked up to women of that time. And the point is that, you know, you don't have to be a wimp or some sort of dish rag or something to submit to your husband. Look at all the kings were after Sarah. Remember Sarah? That's, read that chapter sometimes. She was so cool. She had, people respected her so much. They looked up to her so much. She was such a wonderful woman, and yet she still submitted to Abraham. So it's not like you become a second-class believer or something like that when you get married. It just helps you. It's supposed to help you in your life. And you have a dumb guy to, like, knock over waiters or whatever the husband's supposed to do. But she was in subject, 1 Peter 5. Look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves. Oh, I love this verse. That's the same word to submit. You range yourself. You let the elder people, like, maybe tell you something, or I'll tell you what's right or wrong. So don't you love that, you old guys? Younger people are supposed to what? Get out of my way. I'm first. No. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Oh, this sucks, though. Yea, what? All of you be subject one to another? Same word, subject. We're supposed to listen to each other. If I tell you the word, should I submit to you? Should I do what you say? If you tell me the word, should I do what you say? Yeah, so we submit to each other, too. We submit to a lot of things. And in marriage, your husband gets to make final decision. His idea? Maybe not. There's lots of great women. Look up the great, what's it? The great woman, the great lady, and what's she called?
Virtuous.
Not virtuous. She's the one whose son died, and she went to a life.
Shunammite,
but she's called also what? The great woman. God calls her the great woman. She was no wimp. I'll tell you what. She's the one who did a lot of stuff. But the point is, you can come up with all these cool ideas, but who gets to make final decision? That's all it means. That's all it means. In 1 Peter 5, 5 again, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And look at this, be clothed with what? Let's just be humble. Let's listen to each other. Let's not assume we know everything or we're the smartest person or the most important person in the room. Let's be humble. And should you be humble in your marriage? Well, see, the point is, the word applies in your marriage like it does outside of your marriage, right? Let's pretend that your wife is a believer. Or let's pretend that your husband is a believer. Now, there's plenty of places in God's word that tells you how to treat a believer, right? There's Romans 12. I'm just giving you some examples. Ephesians 4. Colossians, 2 or 3, where it just tells you how to treat people? Is there a lot in there about being mean and nasty and beating people and being, you know, all this other kind of stuff? No, that's not what our God is like. That's not what the Spirit of God is like inside of us. And so we listen to each other. We submit to each other. We submit to the law. We submit to our bosses. And in the arrangement that God, when God decided and designed marriage, he decided that the woman would submit to the man. And yeah, there's lots of good reasons for it, but mainly that's what God says, and that's why we do it. Verse 5 again, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. So just what? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Colossians 3. So you understand what submit is? Yeah. Is it a license to mistreat somebody? Is it a slave and a master-slave situation? No, it is not. It's a love situation. In Colossians 3, you understand so far?
Yep.
Does it seem stupid to you?
No.
Just checking. Colossians 3. Here it is again. The least favorite verse, one of them, Colossians 3:18. Wives, what? Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Don't read the rest of that. No. As it is fit in the Lord. That's what's proper. That's what works. The other part of this section, don't read. Like verse 19. Wives, you better submit. But husbands, they don't need to do anything. They're not supposed to do anything, are they? What's it say there? Husbands what? And that's your job, husbands, to love your wife. That's one of the most primary things you're supposed to do, is love your wife. And if you love somebody, they're precious to you. They're important to you. You have a great affection for them, don't you? And that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to love your wife. You're supposed to treat them like the most important human being. Take care of them. If they're in trouble or if they're hurt, you'll go way out of your way to watch out for them, to make sure they're okay. You're supposed to love your wife. And who says that? The same God that tells your wife to submit. Same God. You're supposed to love your wife. Husbands, love your wives. Just have great affection. Be concerned about their welfare. That's what the love of God is. Be willing to sacrifice of yourself to help that person that you set your love on. And the love of God, if you love with the love of God, is it on a condition? There's no conditions on the love of God. You just love. Can you lose the love of God? No, you can't lose the love of God. Is the love of God earned? It's not earned. It's by grace. And the husband's supposed to, hate to say it, what? Love his wife. Just love her. Have a great affection, great concern. You should be wanting to take care of her and make sure she's okay, like you love other things, right? And that's what God says. Husbands, love your wives. And interesting, and be not bitter. Be not bitter against them. Did I write this?
No.
Nope. Be not bitter. And bitter means to make sharp, to be, you know, keener, bitter, or irritated, or it means angry. Don't always be angry with your wife. Don't always be mean. It means to grow angry or to have bitter feelings. So it says, love your wife. Don't always be angry. Don't always have mean things to say. Be loving. Be kind. And isn't that the standard of how we're supposed to treat other believers? Aren't we supposed to be loving and kind and edifying? Aren't we supposed to be forgiving? And our love supposed to be unconditional, not based on a condition? Like, you didn't do the dishes. I hate you today. Well, that's not very good, is it? No, it isn't. The marriage should show people what it's like for two sons and daughters of God to live together and take care of each other and watch out for each other and look out for each other's welfare. Just like the mystery, just like we do as believers. And the arrangement is, yeah, at the end of the day, you do what the husband decides. But the husband's supposed to, guess what? Love you. Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
Love you. You're supposed to love your husband too, but not as much. No. Ephesians 5. Look at this. I'm more concentrating on the man's responsibility. I don't know what Carol's going to do. We didn't talk about it, so I don't know. She's probably just going to talk about me as an example of a great husband. Right? Oh, I think this meeting's over when I'm done. Ephesians 5:21. 5:22. Wives? What? Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. He leads the whole thing. Even as Christ is the head of the church. And Christ is always beating and yelling at the body. Is that what that says? All right. Maybe you don't want to get married if you really knew what the husband's responsibility was. He is supposed to be, just like Christ, the savior of the body. The savior of the body. He takes care of the wife. Savior means the deliverer, the preserver. And when you get married, when you make those vows, the man is saying, I'm going to be your deliverer. I'm going to be your preserver. A deliverer is a person who rescues you from harm or danger. And the husband's role is to keep his wife from the harm and the danger that's inherent in this world, that's all around. He's to, like, be her shelter. He's to be her protector. Preserver means to keep in safety and protect from harm. Protect from loss, protect from destruction. The husband's supposed to protect the wife from the evils of this world, from the negatives of this world, and kind of provide the shelter. One of the reasons a guy is kind of you know, in some ways strong and in some ways dumb, is he kind of bashes ahead into the world, and he takes a lot of the heat and a lot of that kind of pressure, the kind of pressure from the world, and he shelters his wife from that. You understand? And it does say you're supposed to be, look, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior, the deliverer, the preserver of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then again, it says, husbands, beat your wives. Is that what it says? Be mean all the time. No, I just read, you're not supposed to be angry and bitter all the time. And here's what God says, and this is what works. Husbands, what? And the rest of this section is pretty much about the husbands. What the husband is supposed to do. Not all of it, but a lot of it. And it starts out, husbands. You know, wives, your subject, you let him make final decision. But the husband, he's supposed to be the Savior, the preserver, the deliverer. And he is supposed to what? Love his wife. So if you love God and you, you know, love his word and you're all this other kind of stuff, you should love your wife, right? You should love your wife. And once again, that means that you have great affection, and you've just decided this. They don't have to earn it. Just like the people that we go to fellowship with, the people we witness to, the people we work with, we just love people. And they shouldn't have to earn it or deserve it. You understand that? That affection, that concern. And you're willing to sacrifice of yourself to take care of your wife and to make sure she's okay. Does that make sense? That's a part of loving. It's loving your wife. And it does say, husbands, love your wives. Well, just, that's what you're supposed to do. Love your wife. Do you love your wife?
Yeah.
Well, in an abstract sort of way, in a biblical way. You know, just, are you tender? Are you kind? You know what love is, right? What's love got to do with it? There's God talking. Husbands, do what? How's your leadership there? Love your wives, even as Christ, oh, it's not that much, just as Christ loved the church. Well, that's quite a lot, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I guess all the people, when Jesus Christ thought about you, he thought, Joe Morata, he's worth dying for. Is that what, no. Were the people that Jesus Christ died for, did they deserve that? No, but he gave his whole life. You understand that? He gave his life for the church. And that's supposed to be what we're supposed to be towards our wives. 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave his life for the church that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Look at 1 John 3. Are you following this? The counsel of the Lord, that's what works. All these other opinions, your own opinion, it don't necessarily work. And it doesn't work, actually. In 1 John 3, talking about Jesus Christ being the Savior of the church and giving his life for the church. In 1 John 3, verse 16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he what? Laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, but that doesn't include your wife. Is that what that says? Or your husband. So we lay down our lives for each other. We're willing to sacrifice for the well-being of our spouse. And the husband especially, as Christ loved the church, he'll lay down his life for his family, for his wife, to keep her blessed, to keep her sheltered from the negatives and the evil of this world. Proverbs 24. And if you're going to be the savior or deliverer of your wife, you better not be a wimp. What's a good word for wimp in Spanish? Gusano? No, that's a worm. What? Pretty good. What's a good word for wimp? Yeah. No word for wimp? What's a good word for weak little monkey? What?
Mono Devi.
Mono Devi? What's that?
That's a weak monkey.
Weak monkey. Well, Where did we go there? I don't know. There's no word for wimp in Spanish. I don't believe that.
Gusano is a good one.
Gusano is pretty good, right? Yeah. You know what that means? That's a worm. That's what Castro called the Cubans who left over there. Where did we go? I don't know. Proverbs 24. Point is, you can't be a wimp. I say this because most husbands now, because of how we're supposed to think in the world, if you go to a movie or watch TV or anything, how are they portrayed? Hi, honey, I made you some ice cream today. How was your job? How can you? And the adversary loves that because he's mean and he's after the family. And the guy's like, oh, well, I don't know what to do right now. Thank you for the pink sweater, by the way. I packed you lunch. I packed you lunch, and have a good time at your corporate job, and I'll be here doing yoga and Pilates with the other men. Isn't that the way men are supposed to be these days? How are you going to be the savior of the wife, the preserver, the deliverer, if you're a gusano, if you're a wimp? There's got to be another word for a weak little person. What? I can think of many bad ones. Now you got me going. Okay. Proverbs 24. But you understand what I mean, right? I think of that, you know, all the you see these movies, and now it's like the wife is the breadwinner, and she's the tough one, and she's fighting everything, and the husband's like, oh, I took the kids to make chili today with the other men. You got to be tough. And this bugs me because men have to be tough. You can't be little wimps. You can't be weak to be the preserver of your family, the preserver of your household. And devil spirits love an understanding dude. They just love it. Who'll just let them get away with anything in your house or in your fellowship, just anything they want. You gotta be tough. You gotta be tough. I'm talking to the men. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. And you, ladies, you ought to appreciate it that you got a tough husband, because it's their job to protect you. That hasn't changed. Proverbs 24. You know, now it's like the woman who protects the man. I'll fight the Hells Angels for you, honey. You just go in the corner and make me some tea. I'm an empowered one. Well, empowered over the devil spirits that run this world? No. No. Proverbs 24. Maybe it's good your husband's kind of a dick sometimes, because there's a lot of weird stuff out there that he's supposed to protect you from. Maybe you should appreciate, I don't know how to translate that into Spanish, a mean person, but not to you. Well, Proverbs 24:10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is what? You're not supposed to have small strength. You're not supposed to be weak. It was even in the manifestation tonight. God said, be strong. Remember? Be strong. And husbands, you got to be strong. You got to be tough. You know, maybe you don't have to understand the nuances of everything all the time. Maybe you should just say, thus saith the Lord. That's what we're going to do. Okay? You got to be tough to be the savior or deliverer. Look at how tough Jesus Christ was. And yet, I think if you did a study on how Jesus Christ treated women, think about it. He treated them what? Very well. He treated them very well. And yet he had backbone, didn't he? He was very kind, very loving. He was very sweet, very compassionate. He didn't take any crap from the adversary. And you can't either, because it's a spiritual world. And who runs the world? The adversary. So, you know, don't be so understanding you let three devil spirits hang out in your house for a week. That's ridiculous. And that's part of your responsibility, men. Proverbs 24:10, I read, I said. Proverbs 24:10. I read, I said, green eggs and ham. I do not think you're Sam, I am. Proverbs 24:10. If you faint in the day of adversity, you're what? You don't. Ephesians 6. You understand what I'm saying, right? So ladies, let him be tough sometimes, okay? But you don't have to let him be abusive. Ephesians 6. Sometimes a guy does have to put down his foot. Your cousin has to leave the home. Well, apparently that's happened, hasn't it? We're not going to let your cousin stay with us for 3 months, okay? Well, you're so not understanding. Well, when he robbed all our stuff, that was a little clue. Yeah, but still we're... No, he's leaving. This has happened, hasn't it? No, guess not. But you understand my point. That's the man's job. Ephesians 6, or maybe though I say, maybe my cousin should leave. What do you think? Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be what?
Strong.
So, be strong. Be strong. I know this is to everybody. Ladies, be strong too. But guys, be strong. Be strong. You got to be sharp and you got to be strong. And that's your job if you're going to be a savior and deliverer of your wife. Watch out for her in this spiritual, heavy, and horrible place. In 1 Corinthians 16, look at 1 Corinthians 16. So you ought to appreciate a strong man and have some respect for that. But that doesn't give the man the right to be, you know, abusive. Or, you know, a jerk and all that kind of stuff. Because we're supposed to be loving and kind to each other. Isn't that the general rule? Yeah, loving and kind. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch you, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like what? And that quit you like men means to make or render like a man. Meaning the man's supposed to be tough. It's using a man as example of, you know, be tough. Be brave. Here to acquit or show oneself a man. So the guy's got to be tough. He's got to be strong. You understand that? Back in Ephesians 5. Verse 24. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And what did he do? Gave his life. Would you give your life for your wife? What did I just read? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He takes care of his wife, and he makes sure that the word is in the house, the word is in the family. We could get into that. We're not going to get into these too deeply tonight, but there's a lot of cool things in here. But in verse 27, there's a cool picture that he might present it. It's talking about Christ and the church, but it's also talking the husband with his wife. You got that? That he might present it to himself, a beat-up church, all upset all the time, and worried constantly. Is that what that says? That he might present it to himself, a what? A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that's comparing how Jesus Christ is with the church to how the husband's supposed to be to the wife. Correcto?
Yeah.
And that word present means to place beside or near. It has the Greek word para in it, if you like that kind of thing. So the picture is you're presenting your wife next to you as one of the most blessed human beings on the planet. You understand that? Look at how Christ, all the things Christ did for the church, so that he could present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. That's how you want your wife to be. How is your leadership? What is your wife like? Do you present her next to you as a blessed believer? Do you go out of your way, sacrifice to make sure she's taken care of and she's okay? Does she know that you love her unconditionally? Does she know that you'll back her up? Does she know that you'll take care of her? Does she know that you'll be tender and kind? How are you presenting your wife next to you? Well, look at how Christ presents the church. And he did a lot of incredible things and sacrifice to present the church like that. But that's the comparison. Verse 28. So ought men to what? Love their wives as what? I want to demonstrate how this works right now. Can I cut somebody with a very deep cut? If I do, what will you do?
That's interesting.
If you get a cut, don't you like try to take care of it? Well, don't you care about your body a little bit, men? Do you? No. Ladies, let me tell me. Do they? Well, you're supposed to be as concerned about your wife as you are yourself. Isn't that so? That's the standard. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves what? So what's the point? Love your wives. Take care. If you're going to be the head, be tough, be strong, be kind, be tender. The comparison they used to tell us is like, it's like a fist of steel in a glove of velvet. Isn't that a good one? But it's kind of cool, right? I don't know why. Kind of kinky, if you ask me. But the husband's supposed to be firm and tough, but also kind, right? You understand? And tender. Isn't that good? A fist of steel in a glove of velvet. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Isn't that interesting? You're supposed to love your wife as much as you love yourself and be as concerned about your wife as you are about yourself. That's the standard. And guess what? This works. Your wife is blessed. She might even act like she likes you once in a while. It'll shock you. Because I guess women are just made that they respond a lot to being loved and just treated like a very precious, important human being. We used to also say, you make her your queen, and what'll she do? Yeah, and that works. That works. You treat your wife really well, and she's blessed to be around you. Isn't that cool? And don't use the excuse, I'm the head. Bam! Oh, I forgot to take my velvet glove on. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth. Look at this. He nourishes it and cherisheth it, and then it goes back to who? Even as the Lord was. Isn't that so sweet? You nourish and cherish yourself. You nourish and cherish your wife. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Here it is again. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two, the two, shall be what? The one. And this is a great mystery. It's comparing it to the mystery. And in the mystery, don't we take care of each other? Don't we watch out for each other? Is there anybody in the body of Christ that is not important? Isn't everybody equally important? Don't they all have their functions, their long suits, their short suits, the things they're good at, the things they're not good at? The marriage is a comparison like that too. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And here's the conclusion of this section. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, what's the husband supposed to do? Love your wife. Just love her. Have that great affection. Have that great concern. Have your love be unconditional, like the love of God. If you can't love your wife, if you can't love your husband, don't tell me you love the people in fellowship. Hi, God bless, good to see you. All right, see you later. If you can't love people you see every day, your love is not very strong. You understand what I mean? So just be forgiving, forget about the past, love each other. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as what? That's a standard, even as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband. And if you want to bring the most out in your wife, love her. And that's not a secret kind of a love. Love her like she, so she notices it. And if you want to bring the best out in your husband, show him some respect. Maybe, you know, a guy goes through this life and life is hard and nobody treats him like he's anything. But you as a wife, treat him like a man of God. Treat him like he's important. Treat him like you look up to him, and you'll bring the best out in him. All right? So, Father, thank you so much for designing this whole thing. Thanks for blessing our marriages. Thanks for blessing our kids. And just thanks for this great family that we're a part of. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.